Well, good morning, church.
Morning.
Praise the Lord that we can fellowship this morning. That is a glorious thing. If you're new here and you don't know me, my name is Corey, and I'm one of the pastoral apprentices here. And let me just say this. We're so glad that you have joined us this morning, and we pray and hope that you would stay after and fellowship with us downstairs. Let me go ahead and invite you to grab your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. This morning we begin our series through the book of Philippians, and over these next 6 weeks, it is my prayer that by God's grace, we would obey Paul's command to the people at Philippi to live a life worthy of the gospel. That's Paul's purpose in writing to the Philippians. He is encouraging them to live a life worthy of the gospel. And as we go through the book of Philippians, we're going to see a few different themes concerning Paul's purpose in writing. He's going to encourage them to rejoice and to live a life full of joy. He is going to encourage them to be humble, to have humility, and we're going to see him encourage them in unity. All these things that we are going to see Paul do are in the framework of his main idea of encouraging them to live a life worthy of the gospel. We're going to begin this morning in the first 11 verses of chapter 1. Before we get there, though, speaking of encouragement, I would like to mention something that I've been recently encouraged by this past week. Recently, I've been thinking about how blessed we are to have fellow churches that have partnered with us around Community Church to see the kingdom of God advanced here in Moorhead. Do you ever give thanks to God for that? Think about that for a moment. Seriously, God has provided support for us as a church so that we can labor to advance the gospel. He's done this through a variety of different partner churches. Emmanuel Baptist in Louisville, they sent us here to be planted, and they have supported us financially and in prayer. The same goes for First Baptist Church of Paintsville. They have supported us so that we can see the kingdom of God advanced here in Moorhead. The same is true for Boone's Creek Baptist in Lexington, and I could go on and on talking about different partners and people that the Lord has placed in our lives to support us. The point is this, that we have people who are partnered with us to see the kingdom of God advanced in Moorhead, Kentucky. To see that the gospel is preached and proclaimed even here in Moorhead. Why do they do this? Why do they labor for us when they're not here? Why does First Baptist Church of Paintsville, an hour and a half away, pray for us? They give us money to be able to make sure that we can be able to do this. Why do they do this when they're not here? Because as Christians where they are citizens of the same kingdom as us, the kingdom of God. And by partnering with us, they have become effectively part of the work here in Moorhead, even when they aren't here. They have obeyed what John writes in 3 John 5-8. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers of truth. Our partner churches who support us here are fellow workers of truth in Moorhead, Kentucky. And we ought to give thanks to God for their support. We should give thanks to God that they support us, and we ought to pray for them as they pray for us. But not only are they partner churches with us in advancing the kingdom, but they are also partners in the gospel because they have been bought with the same blood that we have been bought. We give thanks that the grace that has been extended to us has also been extended to them. And this is true for all believers everywhere throughout all time. So we should give thanks to God for our partners in the gospel. In our passage this morning, that's what Paul does. Just as we have partner churches that we give thanks for and we pray for, Paul is giving thanks to God for the people at Philippi and praying for them. This is the point of the passage this morning. Paul's joyful prayer of thanksgiving and intercession for the Philippians' partnership in the gospel. Paul's joyful prayer of thanksgiving and intercession for the Philippians' partnership in the gospel. We're going to look at this in a few different points. First, Paul's greeting in verses 1 and 2. Second, Paul's prayer of thanksgiving in verses 3 through 8. And finally, Paul's prayer of intercession in verses 9 through 11. So Paul's greeting, Paul's prayer of thanksgiving, and Paul's prayer of intercession. So join me as I begin reading in verse 1, and then I will ask the Lord to bless our time. Verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you all are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you thanking you that we can open your word this morning, that we can hear what it says, Lord, that it is profitable for us to do this. So, Lord, we pray now as we read this, God, as we read the affection and love that Paul had for the Philippians, that it would spur us on to have affection and love for our partners in the gospel. So we pray, Lord, that you would be exalted now, that the saints would be edified, the lost would be evangelized, that Christ would be proclaimed, Lord. So help me, God. Help me as just a weak servant, Lord. Hide me behind the cross, Lord. Help the glory of Christ be made known. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you, when you pick up a book to read, skip over the preface? How many of you, when you pick up a book, you sometimes, shame on you if you do this, I've done it, you skip over the introduction? You desire to go ahead and to get into the meat of things. But when you begin to read, you're a little lost. Almost as if you're missing a foundation or some background knowledge. How often do we do this when we read the New Testament letters and we come across that initials greeting section? Maybe you don't skip over them entirely, but you don't give it the attention that you ought to. You don't focus on it the same way that you focus on other parts of the letter. You don't give it the same attention. And sure, when we read Paul's letters, sometimes it does feel like he is copy and paste in the first two verses of every letter. But the greetings are still the inspired word of God. So as we turn to our first point in the passage, Paul's greeting in verses 1 and 2, let us give it the necessary attention. From verse 1, we see that this is a letter that is from the Apostle Paul, and he includes Timothy in that greeting as well. But the first major thing that I want you to notice about what Paul says in this first verse is how he describes himself. Look at that little phrase in verse 1. Servants of Christ Jesus. The first thing that Paul wants you to know about himself is that he is a servant of Christ. Maybe you sit here and you don't think that's very significant, because all Christians are servants of Jesus, and that's most certainly true. But I believe that in Paul's context, in which he writes, it has a weightier meaning than we might give it. That word servant can also be translated as slave, but why is that a big deal? Paul is writing this letter while he is imprisoned in Rome. And when you hear prison, maybe you think a cell block with iron bars, but really, he's probably imprisoned in like a house in Rome that he's probably paying for himself. while he awaits for his appeal. But really the amazing thing is the reason why he's imprisoned. Why is Paul in prison? Why is he a slave right now? Why is he in captivity? He is preaching the gospel. He is a slave for Christ. He is willing to endure persecution for the sake of Christ's name being made known. Paul is literally captivated by a concern of seeing the gospel advanced. And that's a theme that we'll see for the next few weeks. But friend, this shouldn't just be Paul's desire. This should also be our mission to advance the kingdom of God at all costs. It is my hope that we would share with Paul in being captivated for Christ. A willingness to follow Jesus at all cost. Next thing to notice about this verse is who it is addressed to. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with overseers and deacons. Paul addresses this to the saints. That just means all Christians. Saints are Christians. To the overseers that we would probably be more commonly aware as pastors or elders, and to the deacons. You should notice this because this means it encompasses the entire church. He leaves no one out of this. Paul has simply addressed this to the letter, or this letter to the church in Philippi. This is important to notice because this means that this letter is church-centric. It is church-focused. What does this mean for us? Well, as we study the book of Philippians together, we should read it in the context of being written to a local church. Yes, there's individual application for us, but hear this, we should read it as individuals who make up a whole. Individuals that make up our local church. Individuals that make up a body. Paul then finishes the greeting in verse 2 with what we can call his trademark greeting in his letters. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How sweet is it that Paul is immediately celebrating the gift of grace to all believers and the peace that comes with knowing Christ. That's the first thought he has in this letter. But moving on, I want to ask the question, do you all have those people in your life that maybe you don't get to see as much, but when they come to mind, and you think of the memories that you shared together, you are left with no other choice out of joy to give thanks to God for them. In 2021, I attended my first year at the University of Louisville, and I never could have imagined the friendships in Christ that the Lord would give me. I don't get to see those guys as much, but when I remember the memories that we had together, the memories that we shared, my heart is filled with joy, and out of that overflow of joy, the only thing I can do is say, thank you, Lord, for putting these people in my life. Thank you, Lord, for the joy that I've had with these people. Maybe you have those people in your life, and I certainly hope you do, because it is a great joy. But I'm sure that Paul did. I believe that that is what Paul is saying here in verses 3 through 8. That's what we see in Paul's prayer of thanksgiving. This is a second point, Paul's prayer of thanksgiving for his partners in the gospel. As we go through these next 6 verses, it is my hope that you would see the joy, that you would see the love, that you would see the affection that Paul has for the Philippians. He begins in verse 3 with this affection by thanking God when he remembers them. And in verse 4, he says that when he prays for them, it is always a joy. Paul is thankful to the Lord for the joy that he has for the people in Philippi. Oh, church, how we can resonate with this. Even in our body here around Community Church, we must be joyful for the friendship that comes in knowing the Lord. How joyful is it that week after week we gather here and the result of knowing Christ is the friendship that we have amongst one another, and it leaves with no other choice except to say, thank you, God, for this body of believers and the joy that they have given me. Thank you for this friendship in Christ. That is a joyful thing. That is a glorious thing that the Lord has given us friendships in Jesus. This is the joy that Paul is talking about. He's joyful for his brothers and sisters in Christ. But why does he thank the Lord for the Philippians? Why does he not say, Philippians, thank you for loving me. Thank you for the joy that you have given me. Why doesn't he pat himself on the back and say, good job, Paul. You cultivated this in Philippi. You did this by your great preaching. Good job, Paul. Why does he not do that? Look to verse 5. He gives thanks because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day and now until now. The reason that he gives thanks to God is because of their partnership in the gospel. What does Paul mean by partnership in the gospel? I believe it means a couple things, but first and most importantly, it means that Paul and the Philippians have both participated and been brought into fellowship with God by the same grace. Paul recognizes that they share the same Savior. The Lord Jesus who saved Paul, he's also saved the Philippians. They are partners in the gospel, partners in the same hope. As you read through different letters that Paul has written, it becomes abundantly clear that Paul believes in order for someone to be saved, the Lord must do a miraculous work in their heart that effectively results in them responding in faith and repentance. He writes in Romans 9:16, so then it does not depend on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Paul's theology demands that he would recognize that when a sinner comes to Christ, it is the work of God in making the dead alive. This is the first reason he gives thanks to God. He thanks God for saving them and making them partners in the gospel. He recognizes that the salvation the Philippians have is not because Paul is such a good preacher. It's not because the Philippians gained it on their own accord or understanding. It is solely because the Lord chose to be merciful and gracious to them and save them. That is the only reason for their conversion. The Lord looked upon them and said, I'm going to save you. And for that, Paul is thankful. A couple weeks ago, church, we had the great joy of bringing into membership Paul and Michaela. That is a joyful thing. That is a thing for us to be joyful about. We witnessed them be baptized, publicly identifying with Jesus Christ, and they read their testimonies in such a way that encouraged us. Church, when we hear these testimonies, do you know what we should do? Give thanks to God for them. Give thanks to God for saving them. He raised them from death to life, and this is all His work and doing. Paul and Michaela, thanks be to God for your salvation. It is Him who saved you. And we are joyful that He has saved you. And do you know what this should spur you all to do and spur all of us on to do? Pray that the Lord would save more. Pray that the Lord would save more. And when He does, we give Him thanks and glory because it is Him who saves. Salvation belongs to the Lord. The second thing that partnership means is this. Paul, the Apostle Paul, not my brother Paul over here, is saying, I give thanks to God that we are on the same team. Saying, thank you, Lord, that the Philippians and I, we're on the same team. And we are now dedicated to the same mission. And this flows out of the Lord saving sinners. When He saves them from their sin, He doesn't just leave them. He saves them to Himself. This means that when someone comes to know the Lord, they are putting on the team jersey that has big, bold letters across the front and says, Christian. And now they are dedicated to carrying on the mission of advancing the gospel. Paul gives thanks to the Philippians that the Philippians are dedicated to the advance of the gospel, just as he is. Think about this in terms of business partners. When two people agree to be business partners, they are effectively saying, we are now on the same page about what we want to get done. We are now on the same page about advancing our mission. Just as we are partners in the gospel, we are on the same page, or should be on the same page, about what we're trying to accomplish. That's advancing the kingdom of God. We as a body of believers are partners in the gospel, committed to this truth, committed to this mission, advancing the kingdom of God. But not only here in our local body. We recognize that RCC is a local body of believers, but this is not only our mission. This is the mission of all Christians everywhere. They are all partnered together on the same team, belonging to Jesus, committed to seeing His name be made known. That's why we have churches that partner with us. Thinking about Emmanuel Baptist, thinking about First Baptist Church of Paintsville, Boone's Creek Baptist, we prayed for a commission earlier. The reason they have partnered with us is because they recognize, even though they are not here, even though they're an hour and a half, 2 hours, 3 hours away, we're on the same team. We're trying to accomplish the same thing. So that in Louisville, when believers come, or when sinners come to know the Lord, that's a win for us here in Moorhead. When people in Louisville see believers come to know the Lord in Moorhead, that's a win for them. Because that is the kingdom of God. That is the team that we are a part of. This is why they labor. Because it is a glorious thing to see Christ's name made known everywhere. So we're on the same team. We're not rivals seeing who can grow their membership the most. So when we pray that the Lord would bring revival, let's not be upset when He brings it to the church down the street. Let's be joyful for that. We're on the same team. Let's recognize that and desire to see the gospel advanced here in Moorhead. And we desire to see it advanced everywhere. So let us pray that God, that He would bring many more into partnership with the gospel. Whether that be in our church or in another gospel preaching church, let's give Him thanks and glory because that is a win for the kingdom of God. Paul ends in verse 5 with a little but powerful phrase concerning this. From the first day until now. Not only is God the first cause of your salvation and partnership in the gospel, not only has He brought you into partnership, not only has He saved you initially, but He's also the sustaining cause of your salvation and partnership in the gospel. Christian, the reason that you are still a Christian this morning is because the Lord has sustained you this far. The reason that you and I woke up this morning still trusting in Christ is because the Lord has kept us. Praise the Lord that He keeps us. Even as the hymn says, even when I am prone to wonder, He has kept me. That's what we're talking about here. He will continue to keep them from the first day until now and forevermore. Which I guess really poses the question, He's kept me this far, but will He continue to keep me? He started this thing, He sustained me thus far, but is He going to continue to keep me? Look to verse 6. I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus. Paul has a confidence. Paul has a certainty. He is sure that God who began the Philippian salvation, that God who began our salvation, that He began Paul's salvation, He's going to bring it to completion. Friends, I've quit a lot of stuff in my life. When I was in sixth grade, I played football for about 3 days until I got ran over and quit. It hurt. I didn't want to play anymore. I've made New Year's resolutions over and over again that have lasted about a week. I could go on and on about things that I've quit. But I'm sure, I am certain, I am confident that there is one thing that I will not quit because it is not me who started it. I am certain that I will continue on trusting in Christ because the Lord has saved me and made me alive and will continue to sustain me. And this is true for you all. He will complete what He starts. He is faithful unto the end. When will He bring about this completion? At the day of Jesus Christ. Christian, we have a hope that is not momentary. We have a hope that is eternal. If you have trusted in Christ, then you have hope that Jesus is coming back and will raise us up and He will make us alive and we will reign with Him forever in glory in His presence. That is glorious that the Lord is coming back. That is a glorious truth. Brothers and sisters, maybe you feel like you're in a season where it feels like the Lord has forgot about you. Maybe it's endless trials and tribulations. Maybe you're just lacking assurance and asking the question, has God forgot about me? Let me give you some encouragement. He remembers you, and He will complete what He has started. How can Paul be confident about this? How can we be confident about this? Because we have seen it a time and time again in Scripture. I could go on. We would miss our food downstairs if I spent all the time talking about how the Lord has been faithful to start to finish what He starts. So consider just one example. Noah and the ark. God told Noah that He was going to flood the earth and basically start over, leaving only Noah and his family. So Noah built an ark. He filled it with two animals of every kind, and the earth was flooded. Genesis 7:24 tells us, "And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Do you think that as Noah was in that big dark box called an ark, floating around with probably a bunch of horribly smelling animals, that he began to wonder, has the Lord forgot about me? He started this thing, but will he finish it? He told me to do this, I did it, he did it, and then guess what? Is he going to finish what he started? Will he remember me?" In the very next verse in Genesis 8:1, it says, "But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the water subsided." The Lord remembered Noah, and he finished what he started. Christian, the Lord remembers you. Maybe it feels like he's forgotten about you, but hear this. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're feeling, it will not and cannot deter the Lord from finishing what he has started in you. He is both faithful to do so, meaning that we can be sure that when the Lord says something, he's going to do it. He's also sovereign enough to bring it about. He's a complete control that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That was the cry of our Savior on the cross. It is finished. When Christ died on the cross for your sin, he was not only paying for your former sins. He wasn't even just paying for your present sins. Friend, he was paying for the sins that you haven't even committed yet. Your salvation from beginning to end was finished on the cross. And because of this, we have hope that the Lord will bring about your salvation to a completion when Jesus returns and we reign with him in glory. My question today to you is this, and if you forget everything from this sermon, remember this and ask this question and meditate on it. Has he begun a good work in you? Have you been born again? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ for his righteousness and the forgiveness of sins? Friend, if you have, then this is a glorious truth that Jesus is returning. But friend, if you have not trusted in Christ, if you have not turned away from your sin, then this is terrifying. You should be terrified that Christ is coming back. You should be terrified that the Lord finishes what he starts. Those who have trusted in Christ, they will bow the knee joyfully when he returns. But those who have turned their face away from the Savior will be sentenced to eternal condemnation. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has life." But here's the opposite end of that truth. "Whoever has not obeyed the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on them." This is terrifying for you if you've not trusted in Christ. But it doesn't have to be this way. In our sin, we have earned the wrath of God. This is true. We deserve His judgment. We deserve condemnation. But God is so kind. He is so good. He has acted in love to forgive us of our sin through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. Even while you were a sinner, God sent His Son to assume a human nature, to come down to earth, and to live a sinless, perfect life that you and I have failed to do, that Paul and the Philippians have failed to do. Yeah, it's miraculous. He went to the cross on our behalf. He stood in our place condemned for sins He did not commit. On the cross, God poured His wrath out into His only Son, Jesus, so that the punishment that we deserve for our sins would be paid for. And in return, those who have placed their faith in Christ would receive His righteousness. And we know that this is true because the Lord, the work He finished in Christ, or the work He started in Christ to bring about our salvation, He finished when He raised them from the dead. He has conquered death and sin once and for all, so that if you would trust in Christ, when the Lord returns, you would reign with Him forever. This is the free offer of the gospel to all. Whoever would come to Jesus would be forgiven, and they would be made partners in the gospel. So this morning, examine your life. Ask the question, has the Lord begun a good work in me? Meditate on this. For those who He has begun a good work in, we can experience the same joy and affection for one another that Paul has for the Philippians. Look to verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you all are partakers with me of grace. Look at the way that Paul loves the Philippians. In this verse, he explains that thankful mindset. He explains his love. He holds them in his heart. But why? Why is Paul so joyful? Why does he have such a love and affection for the people at Philippi? Because they are partakers with him of grace. The same grace that Paul has received, the Philippians have received. The same grace that Paul has received, or the Philippians have received, I have received. And the same grace that I have received, if you are in Christ and a Christian, then you have received. Friend, how glorious is it that Paul, the Philippians, and us all share in the same grace? We worship the same Savior. This is wonderful. Paul is thankful because when he remembers them, when he remembers the joy and how dear the Philippians are in his heart, he is reminded it is the Lord who saved them. That God who saved me has also saved them. And because they are partakers in grace, we can effectively say that we are one family, brothers and sisters in Christ under the Lord. This is the mindset that we should have when we gather with fellow Christians. Thanksgiving that we are fellow partakers in His grace. When we continue to sing in just a few moments, you should look around and see each other sing and be reminded that the praises that these other people, other Christians are singing to the Lord, they're the same God that you are singing to. When we continue to sing, look around and see your brothers singing, brothers and sisters singing praises to God in the same way that you are. Singing praises to the same God who has extended you grace because He has also extended them grace. Praise the Lord for that. But this isn't the only reason for Paul's thankful mindset. Look to the rest of verse 7. Both in my imprisonment, one, and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, two. Not only do they partake in the same grace, but they also partake with him first in his imprisonment, which I take to mean they share with Paul in his sufferings. Paul's in prison, suffering for the sake of the gospel, and I would say it's probably true that the Philippians are also suffering in their own way, whether that be Roman influence or just a Roman influence or just unbelievers in general. The Philippians also suffer. All Christians will suffer for His name's sake. But it is glorious that the Lord has not left us alone to do this by ourselves. We suffer together. Second, they are partakers in His defense and confirmation of the gospel. Earlier I said that partners share in the same goal and mission. That's reaffirmed here. Just as Paul is eager for the gospel to advance and defend it, so also are the Philippians. So if you're a partner in the gospel, you share this same responsibility to see the gospel advanced and to defend the hope that you have. It is not just the pastor or preacher's job to do this. It's not just the deacons. If the Lord were to give us deacons, that would be wonderful. But it's not just their job to do this. It's not just your community group leader here at Round Communities Church job to do this. If you are a Christian, you have an obligation, a responsibility, a privilege to labor toward the advance of the gospel. How glorious is it that the Lord has used us, the church, to be a means in which He shares the gospel. He didn't have to do this. This is not a burden on us. It is a privilege. The Lord could have sent angels to do this. In Revelation, He does. It's not a burden. It's a privilege to do that. So thinking about our local congregation, from the youngest, Eden, you are our youngest member. This is an obligation for you. To our oldest, I'm not going to guess who that is. It is also your obligation, though. I don't know. Don't put me in that situation. It is your obligation, though, as well, to do this. Youth and age do not excuse you from this obligation. Because we are partners in the gospel, we should do this. But because we are also partners in the gospel, we should have a certain love and affection for each other. Look at verse 8. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Friends, sometimes it feels like when we're listening or reading Paul's letters, almost like we're eavesdropping on a love letter. But look here, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Because Paul does love the Philippians. That's why it sounds like that. Paul has a certain affection and love for his gospel partners. What a powerful thing it is that the gospel is able to create an affection in our hearts for one another like nothing else can. How wonderful is it that I can meet someone on the other side of the planet that I've never met, but if they have trusted in Christ, I can genuinely look at that person and say, I love you and have affection for you because we have been bought with the same blood. That's why in our prayer meetings in the morning, we pray for Tajik in Afghanistan. I hadn't ever heard of that until this morning, but I can effectively actually pray for them, praying that the believers there, that they would be sanctified, that they would be bold, that I can have joy in them even when I don't know them because we share in the blood of Christ. This is glorious. Nothing else can do that like the gospel. Nothing else can create an affection and love toward one another in our hearts like Jesus Christ can. But what does this affection lead Paul to do? It leads him to intercede, which is just a fancy word for saying pray on their behalf. So look to verses 9 through 11, our final point. Paul's prayer of intercession. Beginning in verse 9, we see Paul asked the Lord to do what for the Philippians? Even as Brendan prayed earlier in our prayer of supplication, for their love to abound more and more with all discernment and knowledge, or with knowledge and discernment. He is praying that the Lord would increase the Philippians' love for one another and for Jesus, but he's also praying that they would be given knowledge and discernment. Simply, I think that what he's praying for the Philippians is this, that they would be a people of truth and love and truth, that they would love one another and they would speak truth into each other's lives so that they would be pleasing to God. Why does he pray this? Why does he pray this for them? There's many things that he could have prayed for in this beginning section. He could have prayed for comfort for them. He could have prayed that the Lord would equip them to get Paul out of prison. There's many things that he could have prayed for. Why love and truth? Why truth and love? The answer is in verse 10. The reason that he prays these things is so that the Philippians, you, may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. I think here you see the heart of a pastor's prayer. He wants them to know what is right and wrong so that they may be pleasing to God and without sin. Paul's prayer is one of eternal mindset, of an eternal mindset. It's centered around the hope that Jesus is coming back. He prays these things with the truth in his mind that our Savior is returning. And when he returns, he desires that the Philippians would be filled with the fruit of righteousness in verse 11. The fruit that only comes from knowing Christ. The fruit that only comes from being indwelt with his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And when a Christian bears fruit, God is glorified, and we give him praise for that. Because just as he starts this work, that's also his doing. He sustains you, and during that, when you bear fruit, that is also him doing that. So, Christian, I think this should instruct us in the way that we pray for one another. We pray for a lot of good things for each other. wonderful things, things that the Lord invites us to pray for. But do we pray that God would let our love abound more and more with knowledge and discernment? Let us pray for one another that we would be people characterized by truth and love. That when people think of Round Community Church, they would say, that's a people of truth and love. And so forth, bear witness of Christ's name. So as we close and I pray for our time, let me to ask you to do just that. Pray first at the Lord, giving him to the Lord, giving him thanks for our partnership in the gospel. Thank him that he finishes what he starts, and pray that Round Community Church would be a people characterized by truth and love. Let us pray, and I'll pray for those things now. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for mercy and grace. God, your word is wonderful, and it instructs us like nothing else can. It creates in our hearts an affection and love for one another like nothing else is able to. And we give you thanks for that. So, Lord, we first pray for our partnership in the gospel. God, I personally thank you for the joy that I have for my brothers and sisters in Round Community Church. I thank you for them. I thank you for our partnership in the gospel. I thank you that we have partners in the gospel all over around the world because they've been bought with the blood of Christ. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you finish what you start. God, if it was not for you, I would leave you. But you have kept me thus far, and I thank you for that. And I pray that you would continue to keep us. And finally, Lord, we pray that Round Community Church would be a people characterized by truth and love. Lord, thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.